Good morning. It is Sunday, June 24th, 2018. And I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 22 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this morning we come to you on bended knees. Lord, overwhelmed with your great love for us, overwhelmed with the sacrifice that you required, the debt that your Son paid on our behalf, that he would love us to that extent, to humble himself, to take on the form of a human, to further humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. So that we, by simple faith, trusting in him, believing that he died for our sins, you would give us the gift of eternal life. And so, Lord, we are truly amazed and overwhelmed with your grace. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your love for us, that you were willing to give up your divine attributes for a time, to take on human flesh and to suffer and die in our place. And so we praise you today, and we gather in your name to be taught by your Spirit, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we commit this time to the keeping of your grace, and we trust in your Spirit to teach us what he would have us know for this day. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we've been through a lot of this, and so we're going to go quickly through. We got through pursuing faith, and today, Lord willing, we're going to get through pursuing love, and then pursuing peace. And so in this passage in 2 Timothy, we're to flee the youthful lusts, the lusts of our youth, and that's a command. It's been my experience as a pastor and as a believer for going on 45 years now almost, that there are a lot of adults that are still very youthful in their understanding of the scriptures and in their lifestyle. And it is actually sort of a shame and a tragedy that people don't really commit themselves to a sincere study of God's will and purpose for today. And so I've seen very young believers, much more mature than a lot of aged believers. But we are to pursue righteousness. Now again, it's important to understand, we are already reckoned righteous in Christ. Our righteousness does not come in any way from ourselves. It is also the gift of God through the baptismal work of the Spirit of God, putting us in Christ, who is now our righteousness. And then we're to pursue faith, and we spent three different messages talking about what all that means. And I confess that sincerity is not a true test of truth, but I sincerely believe what I teach, and the truth comes directly from the Word of God. It's not my truth. I'm not writing any of these scriptures. And so, as we pursue faith, we are to pursue it through rightly dividing the word of truth, or through cutting straight the word of truth. And perhaps the simplest but most critical division in the scriptures is the difference between God's dealings with the nation of Israel and all the promises he's made to them, and now today, God's dealings in the church, the body of Christ, primarily Gentiles, which are all of us, and most of the believers in the church, the body of Christ today, are Gentiles. And it's very important that we understand that we cannot go back and claim promises God made to Israel. We cannot go back and claim their future. We have our own future. And that was hidden. Our future, our message, our gospel was hidden in God. It was not hidden in the Old Testament. There's a sort of a pious saying that the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed. Well, if they were just talking about in regards to Israel, that could be wonderful. Because in the Old Testament, the new covenant is presented, but it's not clearly portrayed. But today, in the church, the body of Christ, that truth is not concealed back in the Old Testament anyplace. That truth was hid in God until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And that's really important to understand. But now we're going to get into a little more practical application in our lives, as Paul commands Timothy, but I think we can take the same command and apply it to us, to pursue love. And again, how blessed we are to have a God that is love. How blessed we are to have a God who's sovereign over all things. And that is a point that a lot of people will say that, because the scriptures make it pretty plain. The Lord Jesus Christ created all things. All things are created by him and for him. It wasn't created for us. And yet the human race, I think, as I've said many times, has exalted themselves in their own minds, thinking that we are something really outside of the complete sovereignty of God. And that's I believe that's the result of Adam's sin and the consequences that that wrought in the human race. That human beings today are, even though they're born dead in trespasses and sins, they really believe that they are something above everything else. And in some ways, we have reason to believe that, because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, the sins that the human race has committed. He didn't die for the animals. He didn't die for the angels. He didn't die for the plants or anything like that. He died for the sin of human beings. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it was something intrinsic in the person, that there was some great value in the person other than the value that God has placed on us. that he would love us that much to send his son to die for us. And so how blessed we are, who we have a God that's sovereign over all things. He can do whatever he wants. But also how thankful we are that he is a God of love. He's a God of justice, of holiness, of righteousness. And his attributes are all united together in him. And so often people focus on one of his attributes at the expense of other attributes. And how many times, I'm sure some of you have even heard, well, my God would never send anybody to an eternal punishment. Or my God is love. He would never condemn anybody. Well, his righteousness requires that. It's not, he has no joy in the punishment of the wicked. But there is a punishment for the wicked. There is a punishment for those who are not redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so, thank goodness we don't have a tyrannical God, or a God who's going to require human sacrifice, or a God that requires anything out of line with what is perfect and holy and righteous. And yet his love could never save anybody. It was his righteousness that activated his love to send his son to die for our sins, and only God could do that for us. And we'll get into that in a little more depth in a minute. But God has demonstrated his love for us. Let's look at Romans 5:8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I don't know how many of you are aware of it, but back in Genesis chapter 12, when God called out Abram and gave him the beginning of a lot of promises to his chosen people, they got a little puffed up with the fact that God chose them, that God called them. And God makes it very plain later. He said, "I did not choose you because you were more numerous than any other nation, or you were anything special. I chose you and showered you with my blessings because I loved you." And we today can have that same confidence. God chose you in Christ because he loves you. In 1 John 4:10, John writes this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him and him alone, that you've acknowledged your sin, you've acknowledged that you are guilty before this holy and righteous God, but you also embrace his love and the demonstration of his love by putting your trust in Jesus Christ who died for your sins, God's love has been shed abroad in you. That's what the scriptures teach. I can tell you, again, from my experience in teaching things, so many people will say, "Well, I believe the scriptures. I stand on the scriptures." They'll make all kinds of real pious and strong claims about believing the Word of God. And then you show them a bunch of truths that they've never really been exposed to before, and they say, "Well, it's in there, but I don't believe it." And so they really deny what they say they believe. And I've seen this happen so many times. People that have problems in their lives, and some have come to me, and I'm not a counselor so much. I'm more interested in getting to the problem and taking care of it, and really not soft selling it or anything. And I've come to realize a lot of people just want a catharsis. They just want to dump their load on somebody without really doing anything about it. And so they will acknowledge, yeah, I've got to go out and do this, and I'm going to go out and do this. And that's why in Bible college it told us, if you're going to get involved in counseling, don't do it even as a pastor for free. Because they will just use you. They will come and dump on you week after week or month after month. And most of them won't change one bit because they've got no investment in it. And that's sort of the way it is with the Word of God too. A lot of people can quote the Word of God, can have a lot of it memorized and say they believe it, but their lives don't reflect it. And we really don't have any control over that other than surrendering ourselves to God. To confess, God, I know you love me. I know you're sovereign in all of this. And so I give myself to you. Do whatever you have to do in my life that I will glorify you. And I don't do that to be saved. I don't do that to remain saved. I do that because I trust my God. I trust the God who died for me. And I trust Him to run my life better than I can. That's when you have grown in your faith. That's when you have really come to a place where you will trust the God who is love. And if you're just at all analytical and realistic, why would you want it any other way? You know, a lot of people are so stubborn. Men are often joked about. They won't stop and ask for directions. We may not be going the right way, but we're making good time. What difference does it make? I mean, that's just our nature. It's sort of that way when we come to God. I can handle most of this, God, so when I'm in trouble, I'll turn to you. That's really not the way God would have it. He's a God of love, and He's poured His love into our lives, and now He's asking us to pursue that love that He's given us. It's there in every believer. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's the gospel of the grace of God. When you got saved, you got baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and with that presence of the Spirit comes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There's nothing held back. The only thing that's holding it back is our lack of faith. Remember when Christ said to them, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, cast it into the sea or something, and that would be it. And in the Old Testament, if you had faith, God sometimes does things almost in a humorous way. Like He told a leper to go down and wash 7 times in the Jordan. You know, today that probably wouldn't pass the modern medical procedures. They told, who was it that they told, throw the axe head in the water and it will float? That doesn't make sense, but they did it. God's asking us to believe what He's written down, and He's given us His revelation. And He tells us some marvelous, wonderful things, and one of them is His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, I don't know, we're getting a little older, maybe you can't remember it yet, but remember when you started realizing that there was something else in life besides athletics, or for men, and cars for men maybe, and dolls or jumping rope for girls. All of a sudden you started realizing there were boys and girls, and you started having boyfriends and girlfriends. And when you got a new, I'll speak from my experience, when you got a new girlfriend and maybe she touched you and it just made you sort of shiver with sparks. I don't know if you've ever had that experience with somebody that you liked, but it just sort of jolted you with an adrenaline rush. And all that excitement that was, well, that's not the kind of love God's talking about here. God, because that kind of love, in fact, it probably initiates almost in what's called eros, or erotic love. And that's a very physical type of love. That word is not used in the Scriptures any place. The two words for love in the Scriptures is phileo, which has a little bit higher level. It's the love for brothers and sisters, a love for you that we share. Then when we interact with people, our friends, our work partners, whatever they might be. But then there's agape love. And that's a love that we're to pursue. And that love is not nearly as emotional as it is practical. That love is a manifestation of behavior towards other people. And that's a love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. That's a love that He's given us. It's a sacrificial love. The love that caused Christ to give up all the glory that He had with His Heavenly Father and take on the form of one of us and to die in our place, to humble Himself, to confine Himself to a human body, which I believe He's done that for all eternity. He will always be Jesus Christ, God in the flesh now, which in some ways, even though He's still God, has limited His, not His divinity in any way, but the expression of that divinity in its fullness. But that love, and we'll see it in a little bit, it will change your behavior. When you pursue that love, things that once were okay, when I became a believer, my flesh was one of an aggressive coach. And even in my Christianity, I was very aggressive. I was domineering and very opinionated and all kinds of things like that. But the love of God and the Spirit of God has worked in my life where a lot of those things that were so important to me are no longer that important. And a lot of what I thought were great accomplishments, today I look at almost with shame because of my motivations and the way that I treated other people to elevate myself on my career path or whatever else you want to call it, whatever your idols were at that time. And so Romans 5:5 tells us, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The command to pursue love is to hunger and thirst for the realization and application of agape love in your life. This love is not innate to the human nature. It just doesn't exist. Only members of the body of Christ can experience that love today. And so it's only present, no matter how kind, no matter how wonderful many little church ladies are. If they have not trusted Christ as their Savior, they do not have agape love. They do not have the love of God motivating them to perform. They have phileo love, love for others. But only believers in Christ have this agape love. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, be imitators of God in regards to love. Therefore, as dearly loved children. So be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Do you realize that? To really understand that God loves you so much that He will never let anything come between you and Him, ever. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then live a life of love. Demonstrate that love in your life. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. One of the commands that I really emphasized when I would do some marriage counseling for young people that were coming to have me perform their ceremony was, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a high command. And what a privilege it is for us who have that love in us now to live that life of love to our wife. To do what we can do to make her all that she is in Christ also. The Apostle Paul has come under a lot of fire because of some of his scriptures regarding women. And again, I can understand that from people outside the church, the body of Christ. For liberal women, or what liberated women, or whatever you want to call them, that really believe that, well, I don't have to be in submission to my husband. That's outdated, or that's archaic. What the scriptures teach, you should be. They command you to be in submission to your husband, because that's the way that God designed it. But he also designed it that men are to love their husbands as Christ loved the church. And so we have no reason, men, not to be doing all we can do. Okay, thank you. We men? See if you can delete that on the tape sometime. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, this was Paul's prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That's what we're talking about. The knowledge that you have that love and what it entails, and then the insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You remember when the man asked Christ, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the first is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your mind and your soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, actually, this command goes higher than that. This command says to love your neighbor as God has loved you. And that's the highest command that we could have. This love, this agape love, is outside the realm of human initiative, and it is only the fruit of the Spirit. It's the only way that you can experience this love, is through the working of the Spirit of God in your life. I need to move on. We're going to skip Galatians here and Romans, but you can read those at your own time. But at weddings, there's a chapter in the Bible called the love chapter. Anybody know which one it is? 1 Corinthians 13. I find it sort of sad, not that it's not wonderful scripture, but sort of sad that it's applied to marriages so much and not to everyday life. Because in the passage, it's not talking about marriage. It's talking about the love that we're to express every day in our lives. And let's read that in 1 Corinthians 13. This love is the outworking of the love that's shed abroad in our hearts. Every believer in Jesus Christ is to manifest this life. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's not in the talk, as they say. You've got to walk the walk. You have to walk the talk. That's when it's real. And it doesn't come. We can't generate this kind of love. We just can't. Our nature is such that it will imitate it for its own end. But it won't be real. Real love totally acts on the behalf of the recipient. And it doesn't have any strings attached to it. And so here it goes on to say in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And now here is love in action. Here is the demonstration of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Now, I can tell you right now, I don't know about you, but I just read those. I was under conviction. Because I struggle with some of those things that is a pure demonstration of love. And that's my nature apart from Christ. I like to still glory in my fleshly achievements at times. We're all in danger of that. That's not real love when we do that. And now it goes on too. It goes on to say, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Boy, there's a good one for all of us. Don't be collecting chips. I know that that's one of the things they taught us in counseling. In marriage relationships, in relationships with others, somebody does something wrong, and you say, well, they're my friend, I can deal with it. But you take that little chip and set it aside. And then you have another little incident someplace. Well, I can handle this. And you take that chip and set it aside. And pretty soon you got a whole pile of chips over here. And then the slightest thing happens and you go all in. You think it was Texas Hold'em. You're pushing it all in today and you're going to collect all of those things that you've been storing up and take them out on the one that you say you love. That's not love. And I'll tell you that if you're blessed with a spouse that never does that, you're very fortunate. Not that I'm talking about my wife, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about me. And the Lord's worked with me for years and years. When I'm starting to collect chips for some reason, he says, cash them in now. Just throw them away and get rid of them. And I'm getting better at it. After 48 years, you should be better at something. No, in God's time. But I'm very thankful for what he's done in my life compared to where I was. I am a totally different person than I was when I was saved in Christ. At first it was a lot of issues, but the Lord's been faithful. And so it goes on here to say, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And this is the agape love, and I pray that that love would be recognized and embraced and acknowledged and experienced and manifested first in my life and also in your life. Yeah, I would like you, I pray that the Spirit of God would sensitize you to the instant you start to get in your flesh. To the instant you start to deal, your old nature flares up and says, I'm offended. That immediately you're sensitized to how would love handle this. And most of the time, love will let it go right by. It won't dig, it won't have a hook in you or anything. It'll go right on by. You've heard of people that are thin-skinned. People, you know, there's a veneer of civility in the world. But it's really thin. You buy some of this cheap furniture today and it's got this thing that looks like beautiful wood. But if you just set something down on a little hard, all of a sudden that what looks like beautiful wood sort of strips away and you see an ugly piece of particle board or something immediately. Well, that's sort of the way the world is today. All you have to do is look at the political scene. All you have to do is look at the government. All of those things, and it's ugly when you really scrape off that little bit of veneer. It's not to be that way in believers' lives. We have to be thicker skinned than just veneer. And it's not because we're thick skinned. It's not because it doesn't permeate. It's not because it doesn't even hurt once in a while. But it's because your love is greater than the hurt. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ loved what he went through in that Passion Week when he was brutalized beyond human recognition? That he was suffering horrendous abuse? And can you imagine? I know myself a lot of times, if it's not really the love of God, I act like I'm taking it till I erupt, and then I retaliate. Well, God demonstrated his love, and the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his love, that he didn't retaliate. Here is the creator of all that is and ever shall be. And he could have, by one thought, wiped out the human race. Or with one thought, could have wiped out the Roman Empire. With one thought, could have caused Pontius Pilate to become dumb and mute. But he didn't do that. Why not? Because he loved us. And he was willing to take the hurt. And that's up to us. Now, you can sit here today and say, boy, I really want that kind of love. Well, that's what you're supposed to pursue. To pursue that love. And how do you pursue it? You can't generate it yourself. Only God, through the Spirit of God, can do it. So what do you have to do? Much like Christ did. Surrender your will to your Heavenly Father. Remember what he said in the garden? He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's not just talking the talk. It's submitting yourself to your Heavenly Father to change your life. That's how you pursue love. And then we're to pursue peace. And that's a manifestation of your love. These three things, although I don't think they're in a specific order, they do have a little order with them. Before you can experience any of this, you must experience the righteousness of God. And before you can have that righteousness, you must also have faith. You must believe. And when you have those two things in place, now you can love. And also, you don't have to have love in place, but with love in place, you can truly have peace. And for most of my life, I didn't have peace. Most of my life was a struggle to attain certain levels of performance or credibility or appreciation from others or something. And oftentimes we pursued that and didn't have any peace in the process. But we are to do all we can now to have that peace in our lives. And again, I submit to you that it only comes by surrendering your life to God. But it has been my experience, before we can pursue peace, this is a fact, before we can truly pursue the peace of God in our lives, we have to be at peace with God. Now, there's all kinds of peace movements out there and all kinds of things going on in the world trying to promote peace and ban the bomb and do all that stuff. There will be no peace on this earth until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back as the Messiah and King of Israel. And there won't be any peace even then until He sets Himself up as their King. And He rules for 1,000 years with a rod of iron over the earth. Now for us, I'm going to present this to you according to Paul's message. That really has minimal impact on any of us. Because if you rightly divide the word of truth and you believe Paul's revelation concerning the mystery, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen before God is going to judge this earth and before God is going to establish Israel as the preeminent nation with Jesus Christ as their King and Messiah here on earth. And so we don't have to be fearful about the mark of the beast. We don't have to be fearful about the Antichrist or anything like that, because even though it's at work at the present time, it has no real power or influence in our lives if we have the faith that was committed to Paul. And so as we pursue this peace, we first have to have peace with God. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now, a lot of people think they're at peace with God. I'll share something, and I won't be giving out any confidence, but just this morning I talked to a gentleman. And he's dying of brain cancer. But he's very alert right now, and he's headed for another surgery. And I mentioned to him, I said, well, I'm a pastor. We had talked for one. I said, I'm a pastor, and if you're ever desirous of any spiritual insights or anything, I said, I don't want to impose this on you, but if you're ever interested, I'd be happy to sit down with you. And he thanked me for not imposing it on him, I think. Shortly thereafter, he says, well, it's all in God's hands. Well, as true as that is, he can't have the true peace that comes if he doesn't have peace with God. I think I told you about W.C. Fields, didn't I, a few weeks back? About W.C. Fields, when he was on his deathbed, he asked for a Bible. And people said, I didn't think you believed in the Bible. And he says, I really don't, but I want to see if I got any loopholes. There are no loopholes. If you're not at peace with God, you're going to be the object of His wrath one day. But we, again, as believers in Christ, and as it says here, we have peace with God. But prior to that, we don't. Let's read what Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, at that time, by nature, objects of wrath. Anyone who has not trusted Christ is an object of God's wrath. But Paul tells us, as believers in Christ, that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance through Jesus Christ. And so we are no longer the objects of God's wrath. And so we won't be here when God pours out His wrath on this earth. And then Ephesians 4:18. Again, people that have not trusted Christ, They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Because so often you hear people say, well, God and I got it all worked out. Or, I've always been close to God. I was raised in a good home and we went to church. I can't tell you how many people tell me when they talk about why they think they're all right with God. They talk about, well, I'm going to church now and all my children are going to church and everything's really fine. I'm not much of a church person. I'm thankful you're all here and that we call this the church, but I'm interested in the church, the body of Christ. I'm interested in the people who make up that church or who will make it up one day. And I think Satan has done a tremendous work in deceiving people, thinking that the church, which is the one they go to, or the denomination they are involved with, or whatever little sect of Christianity it is the important thing. It's not. It's the true church that is the important thing. And if you're a member of that, you have the peace of God available to you. And so, it's because of Adam's sin that we are by nature the objects of God's wrath. Therefore, first, before we can enjoy and experience the peace of God in our lives, we have to be at peace with God. And again, there are verses here, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Being justified by faith means you're saved. God has declared you righteous in His sight. And being in that position, you are at peace with God. Otherwise, you're not. The same thing, a lot of people say, well, we're all God's children. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we have to be precise, and a lot of people don't want to hear that. They'll talk about God and everything else, but what would you like to hear what the Bible says about that? No, not really. I'm comfortable with what I believe. And there's not much you can do about that. Anyway, let's go on. The only pathway to peace with God is through the cross work of Christ. I can't emphasize that enough, who died for our sins. The righteousness and the justice of God has been satisfied by the sacrificial death of His sinless Son. And so God can be totally gracious, totally merciful to the whole world today. But salvation only comes to those who trust Christ as their personal Savior. Then, subsequently, once you're at peace with God, then the peace of God within yourself, in your inner being, is available. It's given to you. Let's look at that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, that's so important. The word. Have that word in you. Dwell in you richly, and as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then I'm going to close, even though we're not going to get through so much of this. I'll touch it next week, Lord willing. But I'd just like to close with Philippians chapter 4. These are some of the best counseling verses anybody could ever truly believe, embrace, and rest in. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you can go back to the Gospels, and Christ says, if you ask anything in my name, my Father which is in heaven will do it. And it talks about, If you ask for this, my Father will give it to you, over and over again. That's not what Paul is telling us here. He says, let your request be made known to God, and what will be the result? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It isn't that you're going to get whatever you pray for, but you will have peace. It will be beyond anything you can ask or imagine. Finally, my brothers, he goes on to say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's what we're to fill our minds with, not all the problems and struggles of this world, politically, financially, governmentally, whatever it is. And then Paul goes on to say, and this is important, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's where we're going to stop for today, and I do want to address some of the rest of this that's on your sheet, but you can look at it and prepare yourselves. But I would just like to close with this comment. I've observed that those who truly embrace the complete sovereignty of God in all things are blessed to enjoy peace in all their circumstances, because they trust in the omniscient, omnipotent God who works all things after the counsels of His own will, who works all things together for the good of those who love God. And so if you embrace God as sovereign, that He's doing all of this, you know, I'm continually amazed when I see a little clip on Islam. They really have a lot of confidence in the sovereignty of Allah. They really believe that. The truth of the matter is, it's not scriptural. They haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, and their confidence, their faith, is vain. Their faith is not in the gospel that Paul preached. But they have really, they manifest that. That's why they're willing to go out and blow themselves up, because they really believe they're going to get 70 virgins and all this stuff. That's not our faith. But we believe the same way in the sovereignty of God. And if you embrace that, you will know His love and His peace moment by moment. He's doing all of this because He loves us. What a marvelous gospel we have. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And we rest in it. Not that I would profess to know it all or anything like that, but Your Word declares it. And Your Spirit's working in us to believe it, that we might truly know Your love and Your peace moment by moment, and that it would be manifested in our lives, not just when we come through the church doors, but more so when we leave. As we leave here today, may we be sensitized to the presence of Your love in our lives, and may we enjoy Your peace in our lives. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.